Welcome to First United Methodist Church's worship service. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org to learn about in-person worship times at both locations. Worship will begin shortly. We are glad that you are with us.
Good morning, friends. It is wonderful to be with you here this morning on this sunny Sunday morning. Also great to have you online with us. If that's where you're zooming in from, my name is Deacon Loretta Job. I'm a retired deacon who hangs out around here with all of you great folks. And I just want you to be reminded yet again that this is a congregation that likes to know God, serve God, and oh my gosh. You all do it. One more. Okay, ready? We're going to. There. All better. There were connection cards inside your bulletins when you were handed one. Please make sure you fill that out. Not only does it help us to stay connected with you, but it's also a way for you to connect with us, to let us know what it is that you're interested in being a part of and how we might serve you better and how we might hook you up to serve God. I have announcements today. Oh, I forgot to introduce Rose Bledsoe and Bob Hemphill will be helping with worship today. So we have three save the date things for summer camp at Wesley Woods, grade 3 through 12, Vacation Bible School, July 30th, August 1st, and Musical Theater Camp. The first two camps, contact Pastor Allison for the Musical Theater Camp. Coming up in August, contact Susan Kimball. They are starting a new ministry at the Whitmore Lake Church. They are going to be doing Easter food baskets for people in the area. There are lots of ways that families and individuals can get involved in this. They will need people to pick up groceries, to pack the baskets, to make phone calls, and to help distribute the baskets. They need 15 drivers. So that'll definitely be something somebody's going to want to get involved in. For the Easter egg hunt on March 16th, ages 2 to 11, their families are invited to a free outdoor Easter egg hunt at 10 a.m. on the Brighton campus and 1 p.m. at the Whitmore Lake campus. There are volunteers needed. As you can imagine, it gets a little chaotic, so some adults to keep things in control. I see some people who've worked it before smiling. It's a little chaotic. And we also still need candy donated for those 2,000 eggs that we're going to fill. This Tuesday, February 27th, here at the Brighton campus, Dr. Vern Holshow will share his research on the advocacy work that John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, engaged in. Come and hear updates from the various justice projects within the Church and Society Committee. And lastly, if you didn't notice the table full of puzzles on your way in, we want it empty on the way out. Today is the day to pick up puzzles. Even if you can't make a donation to the Redbird mission, please take some puzzles home with you and enjoy them. Those are all the announcements I have for this morning, and so we will start with our opening hymn, The Summons. Lost my place.
Thank you. Please join me in the opening prayer. Lord Jesus, we lift our prayers to you. We ask your forgiveness for the times we have forgotten about you or denied you. Help us to recognize the times when we encounter your presence in our daily lives. Give us a spirit of faithfulness. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We have two scripture readings this morning. The first is from Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a female servant, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, "You are also one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man was also with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Come, 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 come Amen. Thank you so much, choir, for leading us in song. I love it. Bob said that we were reading two scriptures this morning. There's one more I want to share with you, just to sort of complete Peter's story. It's one of my favorite scripture passages in the New Testament. It's a story about Peter and his friends out in a boat again, unfortunately. The story begins with Peter in a boat, and it sort of ends with Peter in a boat. The last gospel, the Gospel of John, nearly concludes in this way. The gospel, according to John chapter 21, verse 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but they caught nothing that night. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" I believe in the NFL they call that taunting. That's like the symbol for that. They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, so because he had taken it off, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw the charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of God for the people of God, for which we say, thanks be to God. Will you join me now in a time of prayer? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be measured and found acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, and the one who calls us all by name to have faith. Amen. I love the song you guys just sang, and I don't mean to like dismantle it in any way, shape, or form, but the rock, that's how Peter was described, the solid one, the foundation upon which the church was to be built. And that's awesome. We remember him in that way. That's part of Peter's character. There's another part of Peter's character that was captured in the other scripture passage that we read about Peter, that Jesus looked him in the eye and he said, my disciple, you know, they're like in the middle of serving communion, the Last Supper that Jesus is presiding over. Jesus is like, "It's not me. I'm not going to betray you. I'm not going to sell you over to the Romans." And Jesus looks Peter in the eye and he's like, "Peter, my brother, not only are you going to deny me, you're going to do it three times before the rooster crows tomorrow morning." And Peter's like, "No way, Jose, you're talking about the wrong guy. I'm the rock, remember? I'm the one that got out of the boat when you asked me to get out of the boat and to walk on water. I'm supposed to be, you know, like your right-hand man." And Jesus just takes one look at him and he says, like, "No, Peter, you're going to deny me. I remember when I called you from the shores of the Sea of Galilee to drop your nets, and I'm going to make you a fisher of people, not a fisher of fish, and you're going to be the guy." And Peter's holding on to all of that. And yet the next morning, just as Jesus predicted, here's Peter, and he's out, you know, out in the town, and it actually says that there's a charcoal fire, and the flames of that particular fire illuminate Peter's face, and a woman is able to immediately identify that that's Peter just by his face. He's like, "You are one of the people that I've seen with Jesus." And Peter goes, "No, man, it's not me, I promise. I'm not the guy you're looking for." And who could blame him, right? I mean, ultimately, things didn't go well for Jesus, and he was crucified, he was put to death, and anyone who was associated with that movement undoubtedly was fearing for their very lives. So Peter, being the person that he was, probably concerned for his well-being, concerned perhaps for his family and friends, anybody who might have been associated with the early Jesus movement, washes his hands of the situation, and he's the very rock that we were just buoyantly singing about. I don't know you, Jesus. Let me hold you at a distance. I think the truth is, a lot of us, if we were in Peter's shoes, would do the exact same thing. And I wrestle with that. Sometimes, you know, you might ask yourself the question, would I be willing to die for this faith? Would I be willing to put my life on the line for this belief that I have? If Jesus was crucified the day before and somebody came up to me and said, like, were you with that guy? It's easy for most of us sitting here, surrounded by other Christians, singing beautiful songs to be like, I would have the faith. But the truth of the matter is, it gets a lot more complicated when the Roman guards with their big swords walk into town and knock on our door and say, did you know this man? And they hold up the wanted poster, and you're like, I had nothing to do with him. So Peter goes back to fishing. Can you blame him? That was his livelihood. That was how he made his money. It was how he paid off his debt to the Roman Empire. It sort of says, it's buried in Scripture a little bit, but it says that Peter had a tax problem. He was behind on his rent, so to speak. So he went back to fishing to raise some money, perhaps, and the fishing expedition isn't going well. Not only is Peter out in the boat again, which is where Jesus found him in the first place, but in addition to that, it says that he lost his overcoat. At some point in the evening, he had taken off his clothes. And anybody who's been out fishing, if it ends with your clothes off, I'm guessing, and an empty net, it probably didn't go so well. Despite the fact that they were only like 100 yards away from Jesus, roughly a football field, they didn't recognize it was him at first. I'm wondering if there were some extra adult beverages involved in this particular night. In other words, maybe Peter had returned to some past patterns. And I got to believe that, you know, the author of the book, Tom Berlin, Bishop Berlin, wrote this little piece inside his book that I found really interesting. In the account that we read of Peter's denial, it says that he was standing in front of a charcoal fire. And anybody who's been around a charcoal grill knows that there's a very particular smell that comes up from that moment. And it also says, before they have this little fish fry on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, it's also a charcoal fire that has been lit to cook the fish. For those of you who have an acute sense of smell, which, by the way, I do not. Like, I cannot smell almost anything. But needless to say, Peter was probably smelling the exact same smell that morning in the fish fry, Tom Berlin writes, that he may have smelled the morning that he denied Jesus three times. And can you imagine that smell like wafting in, and it just, you know, a short period of time later, and he sees Jesus and he's like immediately connected through the power of his scent with the moment that he had denied Jesus, and yet Jesus is standing in front of his face asking him to go catch fish, you know, in another way, throw the nets on the other side. They haul it up and they have this massive catch in this particular moment. I think Peter, to some degree, gets a bad rap. We remember him in part for this denial sequence of denying Jesus three times. But as I said to you, and anybody who's ever been to a spiritual mountaintop, maybe you've been away to camp, or maybe you've gone to a church conference, or maybe you've gone to annual conference, and you come back with this spiritual high, and you're like, yes, we can conquer the world. Like, God's on our side. God is with us. We can do anything. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to start three Bible studies, and I'm going to change the world, and I'm going to, you know, commit myself to volunteering every Saturday, and I've just given my life to Jesus. Maybe you went to a revival tent meeting or something, you know, anything in your life that you feel like changed your life in that moment. And then you get back, and immediately when you get home, like, maybe your spouse, like, hands you your kids, right? And you're like, I'm going to be changing diapers, actually. All of that deep conviction and transformation that I had experienced suddenly gets absorbed back into the realities of day-to-day life, and you go from that mountaintop experience where your experience of God is so vivid and strong and transformational to all of a sudden you're like, yep, I'm on diaper duty. And then you forget the commitment that you made in that moment. And I think that's in part what happened to Peter. I mean, of course, as he's like gathered around the communion table and Jesus said, you're not all going to understand this, but this is my body and I'm going to pour out my blood and as an act of love for all of you. It's easy in that moment for Peter to be like, no, Lord, it's not me. I'm not going to deny you. I promise, you know, like I would never do that. I'm the guy that you called to make a fisher of men. And then the next morning, after Peter had cut off the ear of a Roman soldier and Jesus has said, like, this isn't the kind of revolution that I want, Peter. Put away your sword. This is the way it's supposed to go. The next morning, Peter is confronted with this opportunity to put his faith on the line and he fails. And this is one of the things that I find most compelling about our faith. Is that Jesus, even after we fail, even after we deny Jesus, even after we say we don't want any part of this faith, even when we stand back and wipe our hands of the situation and we say, I don't want to be associated with this guy, Jesus still comes back to the shores of the Sea of Galilee and he's like, Peter, how's that fishing operation going? Taunting. Personal foul, 15 yards penalty, you know, like, and Peter gets not only a second opportunity, but a third opportunity and a fourth opportunity. And Peter's story is a good one for anybody who goes from the mountaintop experiences to the very deepest valleys. If you've ever been in a place where you wondered whether or not you were worthy in the eyes of God, if you've ever been like Peter, it says in the scriptures that the moment that rooster crowed and he would have heard Jesus' voice echoing inside his mind and he goes, oh no, he was right. And he realized that he had let down the Messiah, despite the fact that they were all fighting, like, Jesus, who's the greatest disciple? That's what the table conversation was around communion. I love how in the modern world we all, like, gather and, you know, we, like, got to come in an orderly fashion forward to receive the elements of communion. In the very first Last Supper, the very first experience of communion, the disciples are, like, fighting at a dinner table, which reminds me a little bit of my house, frankly. Who's the greatest? Peter denies Jesus. If you've ever been in a moment where maybe you've had all the lights off and you feel like you're down in the dumps and your life is falling apart and you wonder, you find yourself questioning God's strength and power and ability to intercede on your behalf. If you've ever found yourself doubting your faith because you received a terrible medical diagnosis or lost your job, if you've ever found yourself upset or depressed or angry or you feel like you've let down God because your family has scattered to the wind and things aren't going according to plan, if you've ever feel like you let down God because you cheated on a test and you wanted to get better grades to impress somebody and you looked over and you got a couple of answers and your teacher celebrated you, but you feel like somehow you got ahead by taking a shortcut, Peter is your disciple. He did the same thing. And in the midst of our lives, I'm so thankful that for all of us, Jesus is just standing there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee like, so how many fish you've got? How's this backup plan working for you? I wasn't kidding when I told you that I was going to build the foundation of the church on your back. Not a perfect person, not a person who has all the answers or has their life completely together, on you, Peter, the doubter. On you, the guy who, when you got out of the boat, you lost your faith, you started sinking. You, the question asker, the one who always pushed back. You, the person who always was wrestling with the deepest questions of the faith. You are the person I want to build my church with. So sure enough, Peter tries Jesus' suggestion. He puts the net down on the other side of the boat, which I find just, you know, hilarious. Jesus doesn't give him, like, a special magic lure or whatever, you know, kind of fisherman trick you might imagine, or, like, the special fly casting, you know, like, two back, three forward, or whatever you can imagine. He just says, put your nets down on the other side. give it one more chance. And I think to some degree, Jesus looks at each and every one of us and he says, I'm going to give you one more chance. I'm going to give you one more chance. Your number of opportunities isn't over. Even in your darkest moment when you're sitting there crying, knowing that your life, your actions, your mistakes, your failures are in some way a denial of Jesus' power and autonomy, Jesus still looks at us and he says, I'm going to use you, you liar. I'm going to use you, you cheater. I'm going to use you, you denier. I'm going to use you, you broken person, to make the church. I love that. Because I have yet to meet a perfect person. I've never encountered somebody who's never made a mistake. And if nothing else, the Bible is incredibly honest about these people. Paul, a murderer. David, a fornicator. Peter, a denier. And probably a cheater on his taxes. And Jesus says, those are my people. Thank God that Jesus doesn't give up on Peter, because that means Jesus doesn't give up on us. Every single day we go through, there are moments that we're proud of. There are mountaintops. There are these moments of incredible clairvoyance, and you're like, yes, the sun is shining, everything's great. And then there are moments when we find ourselves struggling. God is a God of second and third and fourth and 50th, and Jesus even says 7 times 77 times is the number of times we're supposed to forgive each other, which, I mean, is a lot. And when I think about this story of Peter, it's the same guy who at Pentecost, when everyone's like, what in the world is going on? There are people speaking all these different languages. Peter is the one who stands up and he's like, wait, I heard about this moment. I can interpret this for you all. The church is about to be set ablaze. We are going to go out from this space interpreting what's happened here, and the church is going to spread. The story is going to be told from one person to another. And I imagine that Pentecost, that revolution in the church that Peter interpreted in the second chapter of the book of Acts, and he goes, this is going to change the world. And I've always thought, in part, one of the reasons why I'm here today and you all are here today is because of Peter. Because he believed, because of his faith. And if God can use Peter, God can use you too. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you know who's wrestling with doubt, who doesn't believe in themselves, who doesn't believe that God could use them. But I have heard so many powerful stories of addicts whose lives have been transformed. I've heard stories of people who hit the absolute rock bottom, who find themselves in the wing of a hospital wondering if life is worthwhile, who decide in that moment that God could use even them to tell the story of the faith. I've heard of people who have had their lives completely transformed, who have been at the very end of their life. Even if you think of the Emperor Constantine, who after his entire journey, he finally gives himself to Jesus on his deathbed, essentially, and is baptized into the faith after all these crazy things had happened in the Roman Empire. There are stories after story after story. The Apostle Paul, who we'll get to in a couple of weeks. But that's also my story and yours. Moments of incredible brilliance and clarity, Peter. Moments of brokenness and complete loss. It's Peter. Thank God for a story of a broken vessel that we celebrate and joyously call the rock of the church. You don't have to be strong. You don't have to be impervious. In fact, sometimes I think God uses cracked vessels to do the greatest work in the entire world. There's a beautiful parable that actually I found on the bag of a Chipotle fast food thing. And I'm just going to close with this. There was a pathway through the forest, and on one side of it was growing this abundance of plants. On the other side, it was completely arid and dry. And people couldn't figure out how one side of the path was growing all of these beautiful plants on the way to the source of water. And suddenly somebody discovered that there was a person that every day would walk a long distance to get water with two jugs on either side of them. One of them was a perfect pot, and the other one was a cracked pot. And each day they'd go to the water and they'd fill up both jugs. And each day on the way back, they would walk all the way back to their village. One of the pots, of course, would be full upon its return, and the other one would be empty. Sure enough, the observer realized that it was the cracked pot that let all of its water out between the water source and the village on the way home. In fact, it was precisely because that pot was cracked that it gave way for all of this life to grow abundantly. Sometimes I believe God's uses cracked pots as well as God uses these beautiful, complete pots to make sure that life can grow as we walk along our path. I oftentimes say that it's often our jagged edges, our brokenness that allows us to connect with other people. I love in suburbia when we walk up to each other and we're like, "Hi, Liz, how are you doing?"
"Hey, John, I'm good."
"So good. Oh, good. I'm good." Pretty boring interaction. But if I walk up to Liz and I say, "Liz, my life is falling apart."
"I'm sorry, John." "You want to hear about mine?"
"Yeah." Unscripted. Thanks, Liz, for being such a good sport. But that's the truth of it, right? It's our jagged edges that connect us when we're honest, vulnerable, real, transparent. But when we all drive around with, "My son is on the honor roll," write bumper stickers on the back of our car, "Everything's perfect, our house has been great for 12 generations, we never make mistakes, we all got, 36s on our ACT, people are like, "Pfft." One, yeah, right. And two, who wants to talk to that person? But when we're honest and when we let people in, our jagged edges connect us. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in a time of prayer? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks that we don't have to be perfect in this world. And we give you thanks for the one we call Peter, the rock, the one on whom Jesus built his church. Thank you for allowing us to see in Scripture ourselves, ones who accept and embrace, ones who deny and hide. Thank you for finding us all on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and calling us back into our purpose and meaning for existence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good morning and welcome to all of you once again from a self-avowed crackpot. Years ago, around this time of year, a friend of mine was telling me about her toddler. Odd behavior he was exhibiting. Her three-year-old would march up and down the living room, waving his little arms and saying, "Hiya, fooya! Hiya, fooya!" And she said, I couldn't even imagine what he was doing. He was just really too little to explain anything, but she said, "You know, one day he shouted, 'Hiya, fooya, praised award.'" And hallelujah indeed. The children were practicing an Easter play at preschool. These types of puzzling and delightful experiences with children reinforce our need to listen carefully and try to understand their view of God's world and what they have been taught. Do we appreciate the hallelujahs in our lives? Do we share these moments with our young ones? Do we share our hayafuyas and thanksgiving to God, coming before God as little children? Gracious Holy Spirit, even as we worship your holiness and the glory of your magnificent creation, we acknowledge that you also recognize all the details of our innocent and innermost being. We celebrate the foundation laid by Simon Peter, Mary Magdalene, and others of Jesus' followers who had the bravery to spread the good news of the living Christ. We recognize as well the miraculous transformation of Saul and his subsequent far-reaching ministry as the Apostle Paul to educate Jews and Gentiles alike. Guide and refresh us, Lord, that we may face our most difficult days with your peace in our hearts. Grant us the courage to reach out to others less fortunate, to stand against injustice where we see it, and to demonstrate the principles laid out by Jesus' example. We are but one aspect of your incredible earthly and celestial vision. We ask humbly that you touch our lives with healing and wholeness. We pray that one day humanity may reach a point of global cooperation toward wholeness and health of our shared environment and our very existence. In the meantime, we offer our hearts in service to help carry out your mission and vision for the world. We ask that you bless the comforting prayer quilts to be given in honor of Jane Tomlinson and Gloria Evink. Bestow upon them your love and calming peace. At this time, we lift up in silence the concerns and joys we hold in our hearts. Let us now experience your Holy Spirit flowing through us as we repeat the prayer that Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Hallelujah!
This time I'd like to invite the ushers forward to receive today's offering. If you are visiting with us for the first time today, please know that your presence is the gift that we appreciate the most this day. And so don't worry about slipping anything into the basket if you don't have anything. For those regular givers, thank you for all that you have done throughout the years to keep this church and the ministries in this church surviving and flourishing.
For those words, Loretta, at this time I want to invite forward Gene Smith, who is coordinating our Redbird mission trip this year. And so please welcome Gene as he gives us a mission moment this morning.
Good morning. We've been hearing about Redbird the last couple of weeks here. Actually, this whole month, all those jigsaw puzzles out there are actually part of a calling that one of our parishioners had. She's battling some health issues right now, Vicki Dutchert, but she wanted to help. So she said, what can I do? So she got together with Pastor Lynn, and they put together this beautiful crossword puzzle exchange. So on your way out, take a look. See, there might be a puzzle there that you want to take home with you. Redbird. Redbird Mission is located in Beverly, Kentucky. It's been around for over 100 years. It offers that area of southeastern Kentucky, which is very hard hit with poverty. It offers hope, and it's a blessing to have been there for over 100 years because they not only work on homes, which is what I'm here to talk to you about this morning. We're going there October 6th, Sunday, travel down, get there in the afternoon, get to meet some of the other groups that might be there, and have some dinner, find out what our work assignments are going to be. We usually know ahead of time so that if somebody knows they're going to have to be up on a roof or if somebody has to be down in a basement, they know what they're going to do. These are some of the things we've done in the past. Worked on floors, worked on roofs. But the main mission of the year this year, as you all know, is we're trying to raise $35,000 to buy a van. Jeff had mentioned that there's really only two or three operating vans. This was as of last year. I'm not sure what they're going into this year when they start in May. But we're hoping that possibly by May 1st, we might have accumulated enough funds to be able to give them a new van for this work season. These vans are equipped in such a way that they hold everything. Jeff had mentioned a couple of weeks ago, they're like a hardware store on wheels. But the problem is, they're dwindling in serviceability. So I'm looking for individuals who want to take 5 days out of their schedule and come on down to Beverly, Kentucky with me. And I think I already have 10 people committed. I'd love to get 50. That's correct. 50. That's my goal. Because we used to do that with ASP, with youth. We used to send down 50 to 60 kids. We've done it in the past. I think we can do it in the future. That's my goal. These are some of the things that I worked on last year. We put a new floor in the dry cleaners. Laundromat, actually. This was our group from last year. We eat good. We work hard. We get a chance to interact with other people from all over the country. Last year we had people from Pennsylvania and Georgia. It's just a fun time. And it offers us, you, the ability to be able to give back. So if you're interested, take a look at your schedules. The cost to go this year has increased to $500 per person, but we do have camper scholarships available. So if you're led by prayerful consideration and are free on the 6th through the 11th, come talk to me. Thank you.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence in our lives. We give of ourselves, our finances, our time, and our talents from what you have first given us. Help us to be generous as you have been generous with us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, on your way in, hopefully you received an invitation to all of our Easter services that are coming up in a couple of weeks. I hope that you'll take a moment as a cracked pot from one to another to go out into the world and just share that with somebody else that you might know who maybe would benefit from hearing about the resurrection of Jesus. It could be a friend or a neighbor, a colleague, a family member, whoever it might be. I hope you'll take those invitations and put them somewhere where somebody might find them or exchange them with somebody else. I hope that you'll walk along the path, allowing life-giving water to pour out so that others who cross the path that you've been on would be able to experience that same source of life. As you go out into the world, whether you're a doubter or a proclaimer, whether you're filled with joy or absolutely bereft of hope, may you know that God still needs you, that God still loves you, and there's nothing that will ever change that. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We are so glad you worshiped with us. We are a church that strives to know God, love God, and serve God. You were invited into this mission by worshiping, joining one or more small groups, sharing prayer requests, and becoming part of the community. We are one church with two locations. The Whitmore Lake campus is located at the corner of Main Street and East Shore Drive at 9318 Main Street in Whitmore Lake, Michigan. The Brighton campus is located at the intersection of Brighton Lake Road and Grand River Avenue at 400 East Grand River Avenue in Brighton, Michigan. Please visit us online at brightonfumc.org for details about in-person worship at both of our two locations. We hope you were blessed by this worship. Please click the like button, subscribe to our channel, share this video, and join us again next week.